Man, it's such a joy to hear our own that have been sent out from Wesker Barris Church. I'm incredibly grateful for our community, this church here that has a heart for the nations, as you see evidenced by this week that we take time to focus on neighborhoods and nations, two Sundays, all week long. When Meredith and I visited here at Wesker Barris Church, one of the things we were really moved by and love to hear your heart in is the nations, but also the mission focus wall that's back there. So if you've never seen it or been over there, please go visit that afterwards, and of course all the tables that are around here after the service. But I love the mission statement of the church. It is that we exist to glorify God by making more and better disciples from neighborhoods to nations. Church, my name is Michael Salonick. I am on staff with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. As one of you who's been sent out, one of you that's been supported and prayed for, we want to say thank you so much. As we're on staff with FCA over at UNC Charlotte, working with coaches and athletes over there. And my family and I, we became partners with Wesker Barris Church a little over 2 years ago, and it's just been a wonderful blessing to call you all family. And we have seen God do amazing things on the campus of UNC Charlotte that only God can do, not by the power of man, but by the power of God. And so we have many testimonies to share, and the best thing that I can just tell you is that at our table right over there, we have an opportunity for you to sign up to get our newsletters and ministry updates so we can share those stories with you. So stop by and check us out over there at our table. But one of the things that we do with FCA as our discipleship strategy is we call it E3. And it's simply just that we want to engage coaches and athletes with the gospel. We want to equip them in God's word. And we want to empower them to go and do likewise that the Great Commission says to go and make disciples. We want to plug them into the local church that is doing the same thing. And so this is our heartbeat at FCA to do this very thing. And this year, our staff is where we're taking athletes and coaches through the book of Romans, which is why I was eager to say yes when Pastor Ryan asked me to preach on this text. And so if you would, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And we're just going to be focusing on one verse this morning. And it's going to be Romans 1:16. So as you are flipping through the book of Romans, there's this greeting that is written at the beginning to Rome from the Apostle Paul. And in his greeting, he starts out in you jump down to verse 11. You see that he says, "For I long to see you." And Paul has never met the believers in Rome, and yet he is writing a letter to them. "For I long to see you." It says earlier that he's heard of their witness and their testimony that's gone forth out of Rome and has come back to Paul. And he says, "I'm encouraged by you as believers, and I long to be with you and to see you." And if you jump down to verse 15, he says, "So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you." I'm eager. And so Wesker Barris Church, I'm thankful that I know you and I'm still getting to know you, but I can tell you that I am eager to preach the gospel to you this morning. My heart has been heavy for the past few weeks in life and in ministry, and I need this. I've needed to sit in this, and God's been doing a work in my heart on this verse alone. And so I pray and hope that it would be the same for you, but I want to let you know I'm preaching to myself this message again and again and again. And I can tell you that my family, the Salonick family, we love you. And I want you to know that we pray for you. And again, we covet your prayers back to us as well. But we pray every Sunday morning. We're driving here to church. We pray as a family for our pastors. We pray for you as a church body that we would grow in unity together, that we would grow in maturity together, that we would grow in love together through the gospel. But I challenge you to memorize scripture. I'm thankful that our church challenges us to do that. And Romans 1:16 is a great one to memorize, one of my favorites. So let's read it together. Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And we're gonna look at this verse in two different parts, so two different points. And the first one's gonna be unashamed. For the beginning of it says, "For I am not ashamed." And the second part, we're going to look at the gospel. "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." But before we dive in and before we can start, I want to provide just some context, which is always good when we're looking in the Bible. What is the context around why this is written and who wrote it? And the Apostle Paul, He wrote the letter to the Romans around 57 AD. And while he was in Corinth, just before he was set to travel to Jerusalem, this letter is considered one of the most significant theological works in the New Testament. It's often referred to his best work, if you will, that Paul has written. But the primary audience of the letter was in the Christian community in Rome, which consisted both of these Jews and these Gentiles. As believers, and at this time, the church was grappling over certain issues related to law and grace and this inclusion of these Gentiles coming in what was initially a Jewish movement. And so Paul's intent was to provide a comprehensive explanation of the gospel. He goes deep into it and the good news of Jesus Christ, and he addresses so many different things in it. Many different divisions, misunderstandings that are happening within the church. There's a lot that we can learn from the book of Romans, and I highly encourage you to read it. But this introduction that he's given, it's setting the tone for the letter. Here, Paul boldly proclaims the centrality of the gospel in God's plan for salvation. And he's making it crystal clear, isn't he, that it is for everyone. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And Romans 1:16 is the thesis of this entire letter. So we must understand it. We must dive into it. And the book of Romans is definitely, as I shared, one of my favorite books. And it's so convicting, but yet it's so comforting. So let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we dive in. Heavenly Father, we come before you. God, we are so thankful for the good news of the gospel. God, I don't know what is weighing on our hearts, on our minds as we walk in here this morning, God, but we pray that we would just hear the gospel. God, as we open up your scriptures, God, I pray that you would speak to us. God, I'm nothing but a weak man. But God, you are strong. You are perfect. And you are love. And so, God, may we walk out of here today encouraged by your word and the message of the gospel. May we walk out of here saying, oh, what a Savior we have in Jesus. Would you have your way in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. So unashamed. Point number one, for I am not ashamed. And I think to even know how to be unashamed, we first have to understand what is shame? What is it? And Google, praise God for Google, it tells me that shame is a complex emotional experience characterized by feelings of worthlessness, humiliation, embarrassment, or inadequacy. I think embarrassment is one we probably relate to the most, but it often arises when individuals perceive themselves as falling short of a social, personal, or even moral standards. And guilt is often what people think of when they hear the word shame, but let me tell you, they are much different. They have so different meanings. Because unlike guilt, which is typically related to a specific action, a choice, or behaviors, like, hey, I did something wrong, you feel that guilt. But shame attacks you in a different way. It attacks your very identity. It's not no longer like, hey, I did something wrong. It's, I am wrong. I am a failure. And guilt exposes and convicts of sin. But shame, it aims to lay itself as a burden on your shoulders, to be carried around indefinitely, whispering to you that it defines who you are. If we don't deal with shame appropriately, it is an effective tool in the hands of our enemy that he uses to silence our witness, to crush our confidence, and to help us lose sight of what our identity is in Christ. And so some examples of shame, we can have some silly ones, and then some that gets kind of social shame, and then we kind of get into some sinful shame. But, you know, maybe you would have shame if you tripped and fell right in front of people, right? And so, Meredith and I'll admit, we watch probably too many Instagram reels of watching people fall in public and laughing at them. I hear some of y'all laughing, so y'all like us, good. But we all know that if we were the ones that fell and made it on Instagram reel, we would feel shame that people are laughing at us and it's going viral. But another one could be that you show up to an event being overdressed or you're underdressed. As a society, we try to figure that out. If you're like my wife, she's always having to text her friends and ask them, hey, what are you wearing before going anywhere with them? Or maybe it's as simple as you have your shirt on inside out. Has that ever happened to you before? You know, you had some food stuck in your teeth during a whole date, the whole time. You know, Maybe you walked into something, forgetting your lines in a play, and you just froze up. Maybe you've had a moment where your pants have ripped in public, right? That's embarrassing. Showing up late for class or work, or losing to someone that you bragged about that you would definitely would beat them, and then they beat you, right? That would be, you would feel that shame, and so on. And I like to think, hey, right now, if I called my kids up here on the stage, I think that they would come up, they would hug me, they would kiss me, and they would tell you, that's my daddy. They'd be proud, right? But we've heard that as they get older and become teenagers, that will no longer be the case. They may be ashamed of you as parents. That's not going to happen to my kids, by the way, and I'm just going to believe that. But I've heard the stories where you have to drop them off a block away from school. They don't even be seen with you. That would be shame, a social shame. But shame can get serious, too, where it can show up as just this fear of rejection that we have. If I don't do this, they may not like me. Or it could be like hesitating to just pray in public, just to pray over your food wherever you are. Or mention Jesus at work or at school and avoid seeming uncool or labeled as a Jesus freak. Or it could be sinful shame, which stems from this guilt from unconfessed sin. Like, we feel this the most when we get caught in sin. And I think of the couple at the Coldplay concert who were caught cheating on their spouses, if you saw that. Immediately when it was shined on them, what did? They ducked and they hid. This is what shame does. That's our immediate reaction to shame, is that we want to take cover and hide. And so when we hold on to sin, rather than confessing it and repenting of it, this type of shame is used by the enemy to dig these deep roots down into us and into our hearts and into our souls in an effort to keep us further from God and further from his people and further from accomplishing the mission for Christ. This is where sin actually grows and festers. It's an isolating shame thing, and we can hide it. This is back in Genesis in the garden where they went and hid, right? Shame of their sin from God. And thankfully, God tells us that if we confess our sins, this should sound familiar, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of our scripture memory verses in 1 John 1:9 earlier this year. So church, I have to ask you, are you ashamed of the gospel? That's a heavy question to contemplate. Are you ashamed of the gospel? And in Rome, the cross was foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews, 1 Corinthians tells us. Yet Paul wasn't ashamed. He recognized the shame for what it was. He said, hey, look, it's social shaming. That's it. Which came from men rather than from God. So he understood that he would rather be shamed by men than found guilty before a holy God. And we need reminding of that. Scriptures remind us. Matthew 10:33 says, but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Or Mark 8:38, you'll see it up here on the screen, lays it out right here for us. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Paul would have been very familiar with these words and in this reality, that he would rather bear the shame of man than to live with the guilt from God, who is the righteous judge. You see, Paul, he's communicating this contrast by saying that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Remember, he told him in verse 15, I'm eager to come and preach to you because I am unashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. He's understanding that there is a tense nature there in the culture. Why? Because he knows that preaching the gospel will heap shame on him. He knows this. He knows the culture in Rome will hear the gospel and they're going to say, foolishness. The gospel creates the shaming, but the gospel creates the problem before it becomes the answer in Romans 1:16. Our culture is going to shame you. But don't be ashamed, church. Don't be ashamed of it. Paul is unashamed because he knows that he is not guilty, that he is not embarrassed, and he is not worthless to God. That's what he knows because of the covering he has in the gospel. And I've been wrecked by this word of shame this week. Just recalling times I've stayed silent to avoid conflict. I've stayed silent to just seek approval of man. Like, it's exhausting always trying to calculate your words, right? Calculate your actions. Like, was that okay? Was that not okay? Like, what are they okay with? Is now the right time to speak? Is now the right time to do this? And we stress out over this, right? And it becomes exhausting. And I'm just trying to avoid embarrassment. I'm trying to avoid shame when really, in hindsight, after it happens, I'm actually ashamed that I avoided that situation and that I wasn't bold to speak the truth. This is bondage we put ourselves in. And Jesus warned against chasing this universal praise in Luke chapter 6. But to live unashamed, we speak truth. But church, we do it in love. We do it in love, Ephesians 4:15 tells us. So I look back in church history, and I can get encouraged by former brothers and sisters in Christ that how they lived bold, how they lived unashamed in their day to remind me to do it today. And the effects it has and the ripple effect it has. And in church history around the world today, we see the gospel spread when believers live unashamed of the gospel, even under shaming and persecution. I love listening to Christian hip-hop. Yes, there is a such thing as Christian hip-hop music. My favorite artist, one of them, is Trip Lee. And he wrote in this song, 116, talking about this verse, Romans 116, talking about martyrs. He said, what murder does is send a surge of us to go put churches up. This is what happens. In Nero's Rome, Christians were burned as torches, yet the gospel spread like wildfire. Tertullian said this, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And today, let's just talk about today. We don't have to look back. We can look at today. Today in North Korea, believers are risking death, yet house churches begin to multiply. In Iran, despite arrest, Christianity is growing the fastest right now than anywhere else in the world. And if believers can be unashamed in these labor camps and underground churches and these harsh conditions and persecution and shame, what's our excuse, church, in our air-conditioned sanctuaries? And I don't say this to heap more shame on us, but to help us rightly identify this level of risk that we face here in America. We got to thank God for the freedom of speech we have in this country. Praise God for that. Thank God for this beautiful air-conditioned building, this beautiful campus. And I love that our pastors and we as a church always are figuring out a way to use it and leverage it for the gospel, for events, for outreaches. Praise God for that. We should thank him for that, for retreats that we put on to invite our neighbors to. But again, what is really holding us back from being unashamed? What's holding you back? When I look back in church history again, I read about so many heroes of the faith. And one of my favorites is Polycarp. I don't know if you ever heard of Polycarp, but I'm going to talk about him today because, as some of you know, we're a homeschooling family, which means I often get these snapshots of my wife teaching the children, and I'm coming in from my office for lunch one day, and she's sitting there telling them about Polycarp. And I'm like, this is awesome. What an awesome testimony from our children to hear and for us to hear and be reminded of. So Polycarp, he was a second century bishop whose testimony radiates courage and faith. Around 155 AD in Smyrna, Polycarp, an 86-year-old disciple of the Apostle John, he faced a Roman proconsul in a crowded arena. This is intense. The proconsul, furious that he was being used to convert and disciple so many men, so the gospel's being effective and they don't like it. That may sound familiar even in our culture today, being thrown into this arena with these wild animals waiting to devour him. But Polycarp replied with unwavering conviction, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? Man, that's powerful. He was then threatened to be burned at the stake if he would not renounce Christ, to which he replies this, you threaten me with the fire that burns for an hour and then is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. So he was bound to a stake. As flames were kindled around him, Polycarp lifted his voice in prayer and praise. I can't imagine this moment. And he's praising God in the midst of this, giving thanks to God for counting him worthy to suffer for Christ. And witnesses reported the fire, it arched like a sail around him and it didn't touch him. He was not burned by the fire. What ended his life was a soldier stabbing him with a dagger. And Polycarp's fearless worship in the face of death shows what it means to be unashamed and empowered by the gospel. So, church, while we may not face the same thing of what Polycarp went through or what Paul went through, but many of our brothers and sisters around the globe do. And it takes courage to open our mouths, even here, in freedom of speech, right? It takes courage to open our mouths and share the gospel. I acknowledge that. I know there's fear in that. But where does this courage come from? Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is the power for salvation for everyone who believes. It's his power. There's a power that every believer possesses that drives us to do what we wouldn't do and that we couldn't do in our flesh. It's only because of Christ that we have this power. It's born out of a relationship with the Almighty. You must be born again to possess it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The one who created our hearts and has the power to shape them for his purposes is what he does. And when we truly believe something, I believe this, we see this in our culture, we see this with humans. When we truly believe something, we will live in light of that belief. It will show up in our life, and it will be obvious that this is what you believe. And when we truly love someone, we won't be ashamed to tell everyone about that person or about that team, or you just put it in, whatever you're passionate about, you go talk about it, right? And I'm always challenged and encouraged by hearing even from my own FCA teammates that are on the other side of the world. I don't know if you knew this or not, but FCA is a global ministry. A global ministry in over 120 countries. And we as the Carolinas are partnered with FCA Team India. And we have hosted the man who is over the whole country and is leading over there in India. We've hosted him in our home with our family. And I'm just going to tell you, when I sit down, I'm so encouraged by this brother. And he shares his experiences on a daily basis. And it just exposes me. Because these young men and women give everything and are often rejected by their own families, rejected by their society, to not only follow Christ, but to seek the lost in their cities and to proclaim the message of the gospel fearlessly and unashamedly. There's a cost, and they say he's worthy. It's in these conversations I see how the gospel is the foundation of our boldness, which leads to point number two, the gospel. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel. We spend a lot of time dwelling on shame, but the reality is that no matter how hard you work, no matter how good you try to be or how hard you try to scrub yourself clean, you cannot remove your shame. You cannot. The good news is that only Jesus Christ can. And so pause with me for a moment and let's just think for this. Let this sit in a little bit. Let's feel the weight of this. What is it that you're ashamed of? What have you been carrying around on your shoulders, weighing you down and defining you? What lies do you just keep listening to as truth? Like, what has kept your back against the wall from taking that step of faith? What has silenced you, making you believe that you could never be used by God because of what you've done or what you've or where you've come from? That's why I've been sitting in church. May we go to the Lord for hope in the gospel. I want to read Romans 1:16 again, except I want to emphasize one word to you. I've mentioned power. But that word power in the Greek is dunamis. This is where we get our English word dynamite from. So listen to this now. If I can read it again and replace that with dynamite, it would read this: for it is the dynamite of God for salvation. Boom. There's power in the gospel. It has this explosive power as you think of dynamite. Do we see it that way? So check out this dynamite that changes everything. Here is the good news of the gospel. I want you to hear it. If you've heard it a million times, hear it afresh, believer. If you do not know Christ, maybe you haven't heard the gospel, maybe you hear it for the first time and rejoice in this truth. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news that pierces the darkness of a sin-sick world that we see. A world that has rejected, perverted, and replaced the truth with wickedness. Yet in the midst of our rebellion and shame, God offers us hope that is sweeter than honey. Oh, just taste and see that the Lord is good. A message we proclaim again and again and again until we see it transform hearts. May we never, ever move on from the gospel. May it never, ever just be another message, but may it be the greatest message. Because our problem began when God created the world and placed humanity in the garden to keep it and to work it. He gave a command for perfect, perpetual obedience with the promise of life. But for disobedience, the promise of death. He told Adam and Eve, right, don't eat of that tree. But humanity disobeyed and they fell. They went their own way. And through one man's sin, disobedience enters the world and even death through sin. Every person who was born since then has inherited the sin nature. You were born into sin. And from it flows this brokenness of the world that we see. And we stand guilty. We stand guilty, church, before a holy and righteous God. And as we stand guilty, inside of us we see in society that we crave a justice. But here's the thing, if we crave justice, we should have a trembling, because if we want justice from a holy, righteous God, then he should wipe us off the face of the earth. That's what we deserve. But in our sin, we bear the crushing weight of shame. Cast out from God's presence with no hope in ourselves to restore this relationship. But God, who is rich in mercy, in his infinite goodness, kindness, love, and grace, he did not leave us in despair. He did not leave us in this state. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, born of a virgin. He was clean, sinless, and perfect. He's fully God, and he's fully man. Jesus lived the perfect, spotless life that we could not, obeying God's law completely. In his active obedience, he fulfilled the law on our behalf. And in his passive obedience, he took on the shame and guilt of our sin. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 53:6, now this is Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came, and it is prophesying and telling you that he is the Messiah. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. On the cross, they mocked him. They shamed Jesus. I mean, Jesus experienced shame upon shame upon shame through the crucifixion. How did he handle it? Jesus bore the full weight of our shame, as Hebrews 12:2 tells us. That for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And 1 Peter 2:24 proclaims that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and by his wounds you have been healed. And so the wrath of God against sin was poured out on his son, all of it, who willingly took our place, nailing our sin and shame to the cross. And he hung there and he said that it is finished. It's finished. But the story doesn't end at the cross, does it? On the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead, declaring victory over sin, death, and Satan. Boom, right? The power of the gospel. Jesus told death, hey, you lose. Jesus told our sin, it has lost its grip and power on my people. He told Satan, you are not an equal foe to me. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. Jesus won. This resurrection dynamite is now at work in everyone who repents of their sins and trusts in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There is now hope, incredible hope, because it's through faith that God imputes, which means he took on our sin He took it on as Christ himself, and he imputes Christ's perfect righteousness back to us, making us right before him. Not because of our own merit or deeds, but solely through the cross of Christ. Scripture tells us that God is just and the justifier of those who believe. This is the gospel, that Christ's sacrifice removes our shame entirely, and he's replacing it with his righteousness. Like, this is the great exchange. His life and our life. And the gospel doesn't stop even there at salvation. It begins to sanctify us. Because those who come to Christ are not only justified, but adopted into his family. We're sanctified by the same gospel that saves us. That's why we need it every day. Because as his children, we begin to bear the family resemblance from one degree of glory to another, growing in holiness throughout this life. And so the Old Testament mentions about the blood of the goats and the bulls offered by Israel, but could only temporarily appease God's wrath. But Jesus, the perfect human representative, he stood in our place before a holy God, bearing our sin and shame once and for all. We are saved not just from the penalty of sin, not just from the power of sin, but we're saved from the presence of sin one day in heaven. That's what's promised for us, church. One day in glory, sin will be no more. I love Revelation 21 that tells us there'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more death. It'll all be gone. Praise God for this. This is the gospel we preach to proclaim to the world. It's the gospel that is more than enough. A message of hope that lifts the burden of shame and restores us to a perfect relationship with our Creator. This is the gospel we need to preach daily to ourselves, that we need to encourage others with and to share with the lost. However, know this, the gospel is not good news to those who think they are good. Don't try to be offensive in how you communicate the gospel, but the message is offensive to those who just think they're good. They don't need it. But if you know you are sinful, then it is the greatest news you have ever heard. I'm unashamed because we are all guilty and we all need Jesus. So when we think about our sin, think about our struggles, your struggles with purity, you can't fix them on your own. Your bitterness and your pride, you can't overcome it by your own strength. Your anger and the burdens that haunt you, you lack the power to resurrect your brokenness, but Christ can. That is the good news, that Jesus, the perfect one, took away our shame. So how can we be ashamed of him is the question. How? I'm asking myself this question too. How can we ever be ashamed of him? It's the greatest mind game Satan continues to use in all of human history. That we would be ashamed of Jesus? Really? Jesus, by definition, is perfect. That means without shame. There is no reason whatsoever for him to even be associated with shame. And yet we, the ones whose shame he removed, we're ashamed of him. Let it not be so, church. Let it not be so. Now with the gospel dynamite, you can now look at shame when it begins to threaten your heart, when it begins to tempt you and whisper lies. You can now look at it through the power of the gospel and say, I despise you. I will not let you rule me, just like Jesus did on the cross for us. He fought against it, and he endured the cross and despised the shame for you and for me, so now that we can endure it and have the power against it. And so we let the world know who you follow. You tell them his name is Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he is the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. Be unashamed of the gospel. Church, listen to me. The gospel's power lies not in human eloquence. I promise you. It's in the message itself. It's not about the messenger's skill, but the power in the message. You can share this gospel, and it will have the same power. Don't think that you can't. Apostle Paul himself said, 1 Corinthians 2, he said, when I come to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with this lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel alone transforms lives. So with that being said, I want to share something with you. It's a method we use with FCA to share the gospel. It's simple, four simple truths. It's called the four. And so you'll see it up on the screen right there. And so I'm just going to walk you through it. But sit before and go to God and figure out how you would want to communicate this depending on the time interaction that you have. But the first symbol you see is a heart. And you just tell him, hey, God loves you. God loves you. You're created on purpose with a purpose. All of creation is God's perfect design that he created, and you were a part of that. Second thing you could tell him is that the division symbol, that sin separates you from God. Death and brokenness enters the world through rebellion against God. We call it sin. Another method I like to use is the Romans Road, and we're in the book of Romans. I kind of tie these together. And so with sin separates you, I'll use Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There it is. It lays it out. And then you get to the cross. Share the gospel. Jesus rescues you. Talk about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I just recently heard a quote back in church history, I think it was a Puritan, who said, if you could hear Jesus praying for you in the other room, how fearless would you be? He said, yet distance doesn't matter. He's praying for you. And know that. And tell them, hey, Romans 5:8. That God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, this is a verse that I'll tell you that will sum up the whole Bible. If I only got a little bit of time, I'm going right, Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I also like to include Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been set free in the gospel. And so the question mark is, will you trust him? Will you trust him? In Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, and even verse 13, it'll tell you that the believer, will you trust him? Will you surrender your life to him? Will you place your faith in Christ? It's as simple as this, is that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you believe it in your heart. And it says you will be saved. Not you might be saved, but you will be saved on those who call on the name of the Lord. And so the gospel is literally that simple yet so powerful. And you can pick up a four bracelet we have them at our table right over there on your way out, and you can put it on your wrist to remind the gospel to yourself, but also to go and share it with others. And to my brothers and sisters in Christ, let me remind you that when Paul says it's the power of God for salvation, know that it's also a keeping power. A keeping power, a power that will sustain you, a power that gives you endurance to run the race. It's a power that gives you strength to persevere, a power that infuses this courage into you to where some others may look at you and go, what's gotten into you? And you can say, the power of the gospel. As scripture says, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Make no mistake. Church, God is watching over you, leading you by his Spirit, growing you in your faith, and protecting you as you go. And as Pastor Ryan said last Sunday, we do not have to fear death. We don't. I don't have time, but Romans 8 is a great chapter, great one to read. And at the end of Romans 8, it asks the question, who can separate us from his love? And it lists all these things out, and one of them is sword, that means death. But nothing can separate us from him because death just means we're in the presence with the Lord. So we have nothing to fear, church. We can be bold and unashamed of the gospel. And so to close, I'll say this, that you may have heard of the passing of pastor and author Vodi Bakum this week. And he has impacted our family in so many ways, helping to shape our understanding of scripture, theology, marriage, family, discipleship. My family and I had the pleasure of meeting him and spending time with him back in 2022, a few years back. But it was during that year that we took the leap of faith and following the Lord to minister to coaches and athletes at UN Charlotte through FCA. And it was during that season that I discovered that the ministry of FCA and another campus ministry is what the Lord used to reach Vodi and call him to himself. He was raised in a single-parent, non-Christian home. Vodi didn't hear the gospel until someone came to him on a football field where he played tight end at New Mexico State. He said that it took someone coming to him and into his space for him to hear it, to receive it, and have his first opportunity at discipleship. And I say this because I need to be reminded of this myself, that we never know what the Lord will do with our boldness and our faithfulness. And so that FCA staff member had no idea of the ministry that would follow that 1 year he spent with Vody. I'm so grateful to have been given the access that we have at UNC Charlotte. So please pray for us as a staff and for myself that we would continue to be bold in the gospel at UNC Charlotte with coaches and athletes. That we'd be faithful to go into spaces where few are able to go and to disciple. Pray that we would make more and better disciples as an extension of West Cabarrus Church. Pray that there would be many votees as a result of being unashamed of the gospel. We have already witnessed many come to faith in Christ from death to life at Charlotte, and may many more continue to come to know him. But I want you to know, church, that we pray for you too. And I'm going to continue to pray for you. I pray that we would be bold and unashamed of the Savior who took away our shame, and that you would freely share about what he did for you everywhere you go. In your schools, sports teams, workplaces, families, friend groups, neighborhoods, and to the nations. I'll be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. One of my favorites. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's not waste our life. Let's live unashamed of the gospel, and may we say with confidence, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you again. God, we are so thankful for the gospel. God, may it never grow old to us. God, may we just worship and rejoice in our hearts right now for the truth that we just heard from your word. To sit under the good news. God, we don't deserve any of it. It's only by your power. And God, we praise your name. God, help us be a people that are marked by our love for you. May we be a people marked by our boldness and our courage. God, give us the strength to persevere and endure in these days where you have placed us to be unashamed of the gospel. It's only by your power, it's only by your grace. God, I pray that you would just lead our hearts to worship you right now in response. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.